بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. حرمت عليكم أمهاتكم وبناتكم وأخواتكم وعماتكم وخالاتكم وبنات الأخ وبنات الأخت وأمهاتكم اللاتي أرضعنكم وأخواتكم من الرضاعة وأمهات نسائكم وربائبكم اللاتي في حجوركم من نسائكم اللاتي دخلتم بهن فإن لم تكونوا دخلتم بهن فلا جناح عليكم وحلائل أبنائكم الذين من أصلابكم وأن تجمعوا بين الأختين إلا ما قد سلف إن الله كان غفورا رحيما. والمحصنات من النساء إلا ما ملكت أيمانكم كتاب الله عليكم وأحل لكم ما وراء ذلكم أن تبتغوا بأموالكم محصنين غير مسافحين فما استمتعتم به منهن فآتوهن أجورهن فريضة ولا جناح عليكم فيما تراضيتم به من بعد الفريضة إن الله كان عليما حكيما. Today, inshallah, we're starting from ayah number 23 of Surah An-Nisa. And the subject of discussion will be those types of marriages which are not allowed in Sharia. Those types of marriages which are not allowed in Sharia. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ. Your mothers have been made haram upon you. So basically, it's very clear that the mother of a person is not halal for a person to marry. That's very clear, and there's nothing doubtful about that. There is nothing hidden about that, and it's absolutely clear. There are some religions which allow the marriages between close relatives, even like brother and sister. And I believe some of them are the Zoroastrian faith, which is basically fire worshippers. They allow the marriages or intermarriages between brothers and sisters and so on. So this is not permissible. So the first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ. Your mothers have been made haram upon you. وَبَنَاتُكُمْ. And your daughters. وَأَخَوَاتُكُمْ. And your sisters. وَعَمَّاتُكُمْ. And your paternal aunts, meaning your aunts from your father's side. Any aunt that you have from your father's side, meaning this is your father's sister, or she's married, or actually if she's married to your father's brother, that would be permissible to marry her. So can the mothers please take care of the kids upstairs? They're disturbing the lesson. Can the mothers please take care of the kids upstairs? They're disturbing the lesson. Can the sisters please take care of the child? He's tapping on the window. So, وَأَخَوَاتُكُمْ وَعَمَّاتُكُمْ. Your paternal aunts, وَخَالَاتُكُمْ, and your maternal aunts, meaning your aunts from your mother's side. وَبَنَاتُ الْأَخِ, your nieces. Nieces are not permissible for you, that is, the daughters of your brother, they're not permissible for you. وَبَنَاتُ الْأُخْتِ, and your nieces, which are the daughters of your sister, they're not permissible for you. وَأُمَّهَاتُكُمْ اللَّاتِي أَرْضَعْنَكُمْ, and your mothers who breastfed you. The mothers that breastfed you, meaning they're not your biological mother, but you were breastfed by them, then they become haram upon you. And because of that رضاعة, any relationship that occurs with that mother, that also becomes haram upon you. So for example, that mother of yours, meaning your foster mother or your mother that suckled you, her daughters also become haram upon you if you're a man. And if you're a woman, then her son also becomes haram upon you. So whatever is haram because of relationship, that also becomes haram because of rada'a, meaning breastfeeding. And it's very, very important in many cultures that breastfeeding does take place amongst different women. So it's very important to keep track of who did that, because when people grow up, they're not aware of whose milk they took. So inadvertently what happens, that people get married and they find out many years later that we were brothers and sisters from rada'a, and this is basically just the same as marrying your real blood sister. Now, the amount of milk which is drunk, there is a difference of opinion about that also. Some scholars say that if a child just suckled once or twice, then that doesn't make it haram. And some scholars, they give a minimum of 3 times, and some scholars even give the minimum of 5 times of a suckling to make that hurma of rada'a stick. Okay, but in any case, we should be aware that if rada'a is taking place between, one woman is suckling many kids, then in the future it has to be kept in mind that that happened, and, caution has to be exercised. So, وَأُمَّهَاتُكُمُ اللَّاتِي أَرْضَعْنَكُمْ, your mothers that breastfed you, وَأَخَوَاتُكُمْ مِنَ الرَّضَاعَ, and your sisters from rada'a, which I've just mentioned, that if a boy and girl who are not related by blood, they took the milk from the same woman, then they would also become haram for each other, even though they're not real brother and sister. They're not even the daughter of that actual mother or the woman who's feeding, but even two strange children who are drinking milk from one woman, they would become haram for each other. They would become haram for each other. وَأُمَّهَاتُ نِسَائِكُمْ, the mothers of your wives. The mothers of your wives. So basically what happens is that you marry a woman and now her mother automatically becomes haram for you. And this is a situation in which consummation of the marriage is not a condition. The marriage does not have to be consummated for that to happen. Even if the marriage is not consummated, then as soon as the ijab and qabul takes place, meaning the actual contract takes place and they accept each other to be husband and wife, then the mother of the child, a mother of the wife, becomes haram completely. And the same thing applies, and it's mentioned further on, for the father, or the if a father, for example, he gets into a contract with a woman and he doesn't consummate the marriage, but still that person, that woman becomes haram for the children, even if the marriage is not consummated. Okay, so وَأُمَّهَاتُ نِسَائِكُمْ, the mothers of your wives, they are haram. وَرَبَائِبُكُمُ اللَّاتِي فِي حُجُورِكُمْ مِن نِسَائِكُمُ اللَّاتِي دَخَلْتُمْ بِهِنْ, and those women, or those girls that are under your care, from those women that you have consummated the marriage with. Okay, now this is a situation where a woman, she has a daughter from a previous marriage, and you married her, now this daughter, she becomes also haram for you. Okay, so that daughter is now haram for you because you married her mother, even though she's not related to you by blood. Now, fi hujurikum, it actually means that those girls that are in your care, okay, that you are taking care of them. The scholars say that this condition is not a must. This wording has just been mentioned by the Quran, but it's not a condition for it to take place. So, for example, a woman, she comes and marries a person. Okay, now the girl, she's living somewhere else, as is the case in many situations that takes place in this country, that maybe she's living with her father, they divorce, whatever happened. Now, is the same ruling for her? Yes, the same ruling is for her, even though she's not in the care of this person that married her mother, then the rule is still there that she is going to be haram for him. So fi hujurikum, which actually means in your laps, meaning you're taking care of the child at the same time. This is kind of an extra wording, which is not a condition for that girl to be haram upon you. But also the condition in this situation is, that the marriage has to be consummated for that girl to become haram. Okay? So, again, the example is, the woman, she has a daughter from a previous marriage, and she marries a man. This man, if he divorces her before consummating the marriage, then it is permissible for him to marry her daughter. But if he consummates the marriage, then she becomes haram. And it is different to the other situation where the blood, the father of your wife or the mother of your husband becomes, the father of your husband or the mother of your wife, they become haram upon a person. Okay, so in that case, the consummation is not conditional. Here, the consummation of the marriage is conditional. فَإِن لَمْ تَكُونُوا دَخَلْتُمْ بِهِنَّ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ. If you have not consummated the marriage with them, then there is no harm upon you. So in that situation, yes, you can marry that daughter of hers who was from a previous marriage if you did not consummate the marriage. وَحَلَائِلُ أَبْنَائِكُمْ الَّذِينَ مِنْ أَصْلَابِكُمْ. And the wives of your children that are from your sulb, meaning your blood son's wives, the son that is your biological son, his wife is haram upon you. Okay? And again, this condition is that the marriage does not have to be consummated, even if the aqd took place, the hurma is there, and they are not allowed to marry after that. Okay, so the condition here is min aslabikum, they have to be biological sons. If a person takes in somebody, an orphan, a foster son, as was the case with Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu, where he divorced his wife, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her, and this was a situation to show the ummah that it is permissible for a person to marry the divorcee of his foster son. Okay, so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the condition that those wives that are from the progeny or from the wives that are from your biological children. وَأَن تَجْمَعُوا بَيْنَ الْأُخْتَيْنِ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ. And also, you are not allowed to combine between two sisters except what has gone past. Meaning what is past is past, but you're not allowed to marry two sisters at the same time. Two sisters, you're not allowed to marry them at the same time. And this was something that did used to take place in the days of Jahiliyyah. In the days of ignorance, people used to do that. When this ruling came down, the Prophet ﷺ told them that just choose between one of the two sisters and divorce the other one. And there is also a similar ruling. There is a ruling derived from this, which we should also be aware of, that if you are marrying two women, for example, and they are related in a way that if you were to imagine them to be husband, if you were to imagine that they are one male and one female. For example, you are marrying an aunt and her niece. You're marrying her aunt, an aunt and her niece, a woman and her niece. Now the situation is, just imagine you imagine that the aunt is a male. Okay, now it becomes uncle, right? And an uncle is not allowed to marry his niece. Okay, so this also is not permissible in Sharia, to combine an aunt and a niece. Meaning that if those two relatives, if you are to imagine one of them to be male and the other to be female, then and in that situation that male and female could not marry each other, then one man cannot combine between those two relatives also. Okay, so this is a ruling that also should be kept in mind. وَأَن تَجْمَعُوا بَيْنَ الْأُخْتَيْنِ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ. And that you should combine between two sisters except what has gone past. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is ghafoor, He is forgiving, and Rahim, He is merciful. والمحصنات من النساء. And those women that are muhsanat. The word muhsan is from hisn, which means in a fort. Okay? In a castle or a fort. And what it means here, that women that are already being fortified by marriage, that are protected by being married to somebody else. A woman is married to somebody else, you cannot marry her. Okay, so unless she gets divorced and then she goes through the iddah and all of the conditions that are there, a muhsana is somebody that you cannot marry, somebody who's already married to somebody else. Illa ma malakat aymanukum, except in the case of concubines or slave girls. Now if, for example, you have a slave girl, she is married, and of course this is in the days that they had slave girls, this was a very common thing in those days. Slowly Islam came and gave the slaves rights, and the slaves basically slowly were set free. But in those days, the ruling was that even if the slave girl was married, then it was still permissible for her master to have intercourse with her. Okay, so, إِلَّا مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ, this is the ruling for that. But still, some Sahaba used to feel uncomfortable about this, and they did not engage in this type of activity. And there are many riwayat which say that it was something that the Sahaba did not like doing. But nevertheless, the ruling is there that if a person has a slave girl, then he can have intercourse with her. And this situation about slave girls, inshallah, we can discuss that in the next lesson. The subject of that will come up. Kitab Allahi alaykum, this is an obligation upon you, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made all of these things haram upon you, and the ruling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put there for you, so you should implement that, and you should not marry these women that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned that they are haram. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَوْحِلَّ لَكُمْ مَا وَرَاءَ ذَٰلِكُمْ. And other than that, other than these women that have been mentioned in this previous verse, all other women are permissible for you, that you should marry them. And تَبْتَغُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ, that you should seek them with your wealth. Meaning that you should give the mahar to them, give the dowry to them, which they are worthy of, and which shows how much you respect them and value them. مُحْصِنِينَ غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ. مُحْصِنِين meaning you should be doing this, getting married, for the state of ihsan, meaning you should be doing it to fortify your deen, to protect yourself from falling into haram. غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ, and not as a kind of unserious way, in a way that a person is not serious, just as a joke, or for a few days, or a couple of weeks. Okay, this is what it means. مُحْصِنِينَ غَيْرُ مُسَافِحِينَ, that a person should do it with the intention of ihsan, to protect oneself, and he should be serious about the actual marriage that he is falling into. That's why when the khutbah of the nikah takes place, what does the imam say? يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. O people of iman, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say the straight thing. Meaning what you are about to say is, قَبِلْتُهَا, I've accepted her in my marriage. So this is a serious thing, a serious issue that you have to keep in mind, that you are making a commitment to a marriage here. You are bringing a woman into your life, and you are changing her life. She will bear your children, and you have a future with this woman. And if you are not serious about having a future with this woman, and if you don't want this woman to be the mother of your children, and to spend your life with her, then don't bother with this, because you are not being serious about committing yourself. Yes, divorces take place, and many Sahaba divorced, and this does occur when relationships don't work out. But at the outset of the relationship, both husband and wife have to be committed that they are going to make this work, and they have to have that commitment there. Otherwise, if a person is just doing it for the sake of just passing his time, then this is not permissible, and this is what it means. And تَبْتَغُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ مُحْصِنِينَ غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ, that you should seek them with your wealth, meaning give them their dowry, and for the state of ihsan, and not as a state of in the state of ridicule or joking. فَمَا اسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْهُنَّ فَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ فَرِيضَةً. This issue of giving the mahar, and it was mentioned right at the beginning of the surah, and here it's repeated again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, whoever you benefit from from these women, then you should give the mahar to them. Give their ajr to them, meaning the mahar to them, faridah, and this is a faridah upon you. This is an obligation upon you. It is not something that's optional. Okay, so if you have allocated a certain amount, keep that amount in mind and give that mahar whenever she demands it. And if, la samahallah, a divorce takes place, then whatever you owe her does become obligatory upon you. You have to give the rest of the balance if a divorce should take place. وَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي مَا تَرَضَيْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الْفَرِيضَةِ. And there is no harm upon you in that thing that you have mutually agreed upon after the fariḍa, meaning after the allocation, however much you've decided to give. If after that, after the marriage takes place, a few months go by, 6 months go by, 8 months go by, and then the both husband and wife agree that alhamdulillah everything is fine and they love each other, and then the wife basically says, okay, you owe me X amount of mahar, I forgive you. Okay, I don't need it anymore because I know that, you know, there is, my life with you is going to carry on, and the main thing is that I love you, you love me, and we have to carry this relationship on, and the money is, and the mahar is a thing that I can forgive and I can waive it for you. That's not a problem. So if there is taradi, if there is a mutual agreement between the two, then there is nothing wrong with that. Okay? But the man doesn't have to go on try to push her to forgive the mahar. This is not what it is. Okay? If there is a mutual agreement between the two, and she with her own free will forgives the mahar, then there is no problem with that. وَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي مَا تَرَضَيْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الْفَرِيضَةِ. And there is no harm upon you on that what you mutually agree upon after the allocation of the mahar. And also what you can derive from this verse is that if, for example, you've allocated, you said that you're going to give 20,000 mahar, okay? And after allocating 20,000, you mutually agree upon this, that okay, at the beginning, at the outset, the husband will give 1,000, and then later on in the life, he will give 19,000 whenever he can and whenever he can afford it. So this can also be derived from what this verse means, that taradi about the actual mahar and when it should be given, this is something that can be derived from this verse. Indeed, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is alim, He is all-knowing, and hakim, He is all-wise. So this was the basic lesson for today, inshallah. The next lesson is a little bit lengthy, so I've kept it a little bit short. So inshallah, we'll continue this next week. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to understand and practice what has been said in heaven.